Kevin came to me a moment ago and he asked, "Vic, are you preaching from the Bible today? Or are you preaching something else?" And I kind of laughed. And I said, "You're going to be surprised." I said, "The beginning of my lesson involves some history. And then we'll go from there." He said, "Well, do you have a history book?" The State of the Union Address is an address delivered by the President of the United States of America. It is delivered to what is called a joint session of Congress. By that we mean both houses are present, both the House of Representatives and also the 100 senators who make up our Senate. It used to be referred to as the President's annual message to Congress. The very first one of these speeches that was ever delivered was on January the 8th, 1790. Most of the time, these are annual addresses, but yet there is nothing in law that requires the President to give such an address. Most of the time, the address is an oral presentation, but it can be given in writing. And the last one of those was in 1981 by President Jimmy Carter. The address before 1934 used to be given in December. Since then, however, it has been given in the month of January, that is, except for six of those speeches, which were given in February. The purpose of the address is to review the past year as far as our nation is concerned, and also for the President to set forth his legislative proposals for the upcoming year. I found it interesting that the only way for the President to appear before the joint session of Congress, the only way for him to enter into those chambers, is for him to be invited by the Congress. He has to receive an invitation to give that address. Now, some individuals might be asking, "What in the world are you talking about? Why all this history? I graduated from school years ago and I never expected to get anything else like that." Today, June the 1st marks the end of my first year and the beginning of my second year at the Oceanside Church of Christ. I began my first sermon the first Sunday of June last year, folks. And since it has been one complete year, what I thought might be interesting to do is this: to give what I refer to as the State of the Church address. I don't know what's so funny. Now, I don't have the amount of time that the President of the United States has. They give him about an hour to an hour and a half if he so desires. If I went that long, y'all would be at lunch and I'd still be preaching. So what I've chosen to do is this. I've chosen to divide this lesson into two parts. If you want to get the second part, guess what? You have to come back next week. And what I want to do is this. I want to examine the Oceanside Church of Christ. Now, if we were examining the church from the divine perspective, everything that we would have to say would involve perfection, would it not? My friends, the church was established at the exact appropriate time. It was established in exactly the right place. It was purchased by exactly the right individual. It was built by exactly the right individual. It was ordered just as God ordered the church. It was given the proper constitution. The entrance requirements therein are perfect. There is absolutely nothing we could say from a divine perspective, even including its membership requirements, that would be in any way negative if we were doing our review from a divine perspective. We, however, are going to be doing our review from a human perspective. It is we, members of this congregation, who make up the Oceanside Church of Christ. And my friends, you and I have both negatives and we have positives that need to be considered, don't we? In our lesson this morning, we are going to be looking at the negatives. Oh me, that's not fun, is it? We'd like to get the negatives over with, and then next week we'll get to the positives of the Oceanside congregation. As we examine both negatives and positives, I am going to do the best I can with the knowledge that I have to be honest and candid. I also want to be just as kind as I possibly can. And folks, I want the lesson to also generate hope, even with regard to any negatives that might be within this congregation. So let's stop for just a few moments and let's look at three. That's all. Three negatives with regard to the Oceanside Church of Christ. The first negative that I see as the preacher of this congregation is this: past problems plague present potential. Past problems plague present potential. Folks, this congregation is full, and I mean jam-packed full of potential, isn't it? But yet, over the course of the last 4 or 5 years, this congregation has gone through its struggles, hasn't it? It's gone through its problems. It's gone through its difficulties. And I was not a part of many of those problems and many of those difficulties. So I'm speaking as one who is coming into the back end of those things. As I examine those problems, they fall into two large, broad categories. Number one, the problems were congregational in nature. By that I mean the problem impacted not one, not two, not a handful, but the problems impacted every member of the church at the time the problem went on. But there's a second kind of problem that develops in a congregation. And that is what I refer to as personal problems among members. Sometime it might be one individual has a problem with another individual. Sometime it is one family versus another family. Sometime it is a family and their friends and their little circle and all of their associates and this little group and all of their associates and all of their close individuals. My friends, both of those type problems have influenced the Oceanside Church of Christ over the last 4 years or so. And you might be asking yourself the question, how have these problems impacted the church at Oceanside? Number one, they have impacted us from the standpoint that we have lost some members, haven't we? A few have gone to other congregations over those difficulties and problems. Secondly, especially during the course of some of the problems and during the time when you were going through those problems, there was some strife within the congregation. By that we mean that there were words that were said, things that were done that probably should not have been said nor done. Most of the time during the course of a problem, and it's difficult for it not to happen, some of us get some very negative, bad attitudes, don't we? And every now and then, those negative attitudes and those negative insides and emotions, they have to express themselves somehow. Maybe it's not extremely malicious, but yet they express themselves, they come out. Some individuals during the course of problems have a tendency to shut down just a little bit. They begin to hibernate just a little bit. They begin to hide their talents, hide their abilities, and not serve and worship God as they could and should be doing. At least one of those problems gave us a little bit of a black eye in the community, didn't it? Because that problem went beyond these four walls. It was known publicly what had been done. The neighborhood, the town, they knew exactly what was transpiring at the Oceanside Church of Christ. Folks, those are not good ramifications of problems, are they? Not at all. Repentance. Sometimes when we start off talking about church problems, that's not where we start, is it? A lot of times what I hear from my brethren when they start about healing church problems is they start with this word, forgiveness. No. It starts before that with repentance, doesn't it? If I've been wronged, then the individual who has wronged me needs to repent, do they not? Then I can forgive that individual of his transgression against me. And the same goes for me. If I have done something to wrong another individual, I must repent. Then he can forgive me. So we have repentance that comes first. Then forgiveness. Then reconciliation, that is to be friendly again, to have those warm emotions and to be buddies again and not at odds at one another. Then there's healing and then there is the recovery from those problems. My friends, as long as there is strife and problems and divisions within a congregation, Paul says that the church is carnal. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. As long as there remain the problems, the struggles, and the difficulties at the church at Corinth, Paul said, you are fleshly, you are worldly, and you are carnal in nature. Those are strong words, aren't they? We have to be very careful when struggles and difficulties and trials enter into churches, because it is possible for congregations to literally be destroyed, not from without, but we can destroy ourselves from within. The Bible says in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed, lest ye be consumed one of another. I have to be very careful how I deal with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What I say, how I treat them, what I do to them, what I say to others about them. It is possible for a congregation to have all the potential in the world, but yet internally they are struggling, and internally there's a disease, and eventually that congregation will die because of what's on the inside, not what's outside. Paul gives a wonderful prescription for congregations who struggle with problems in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Write that passage down and go back and study the words that are found in that text, folks. They're strong words, aren't they? Bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, clamor. Those are strong, negative terms. And guess what Paul says? Paul says, put those things away. Get them off the table. Shut them up in the cupboard. Lock them in the dungeon. Do not allow those things to penetrate the congregation. But rather be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Why forgive? Because God has forgiven me. That's why. A tough prescription. But sometimes congregations need a couple of bottles of it to heal from the plague and the sickness that is found within them. Point number two, you'd be blind as a bat not to know this. Ready? Our contribution isn't meeting budget. Is it? All you have to do is look up there on the board. It's easy to see. And it has not been updated. I'd hate to see the updated figure. Cause you a little trouble, wouldn't it? At the first of every year, or really right at the end of every year, our elders sit down and guess what they do? They come up with a budget. Now that budget has three main purposes. Number one, to cover every fixed cost, every fixed expense that this congregation has. You see, there are some expenses that we know that we're going to incur. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. At least I hope not, because I'm in part of that. We're going to pay the preacher. We're going to pay the light bills. We know those things are coming. They are definite. So a budget prepares for those fixed costs, don't they? But there's a second area of the budget too, and that is that area of expenses that are maybes. They are anticipated, but it may not happen, or it very well could happen, right? Take for instance, building maintenance. We've got a nice facility here. There's a lot of things with regard to this building. And guess what? It could run down just a little bit. Something could tear up. Something could go out. Something could quit working. Couldn't it? And guess what we got to do? We got to fix it. Now, when the elders set aside the money for those kind of things, they don't know whether those things are going to happen for certain. They anticipate those. And they put a dollar amount on those. And it is included in the budgeted amount, isn't it? So there's some anticipated costs. May happen, may not happen. Third area within a budget is this. Those things that the elders would like to see this congregation do for the cause of Jesus Christ. The work of the church, folks. The things that you and I have been commanded and authorized by God to do in His holy and divine will. Those are included. And I hope when elders sit down that those individuals are not just realists. I hope that when they sit down and they look at those works that they become visionaries, don't you? This is what we want to do for the cause of Christ, and it is bigger than what it might appear we could do. That's in the budget as well. So you got those three big areas, don't you? So the elders get the budget together and they present that to the congregation, and there's a dollar amount there that needs to be collected every week. Now here's the question. How do we collect it? There's only one way. That's through the voluntary, free will offering of the members of this congregation. Now, we realize every now and then we'll get visitors, and every now and then visitors will place something into the collection plate. We never ask for that, and they don't have to do that. And that should not be a part of our money that we desire to help this church function. We are members of this congregation. We love this congregation. We are committed to this congregation. We want to see this congregation succeed. And God says, if that be the case and you have works to do, then fund them through your giving. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. God wants us to reach down in our pocketbooks, and he wants us to give purposely. He wants us to give joyfully. He wants us to give just as much as we possibly can for the cause of Christ. That's how we fund the work of the church. No bake sales, no car washes, no fundraising, candy, none of that kind of stuff. Why? The Bible doesn't authorize that. Can't find any of that in the pages of God's holy and divine word. Secular world wants to do that, that's their business, isn't it? They can do that. This book is our authority. This book is our guide. It tells us what to do, and it says you raise money through free will offerings of your members. Now, as we said, we haven't been meeting budget, have we? Contributions quite a bit under budget. Probably about $10,000 now. Pretty big sum of money, isn't it? Now, there's a lot of different reasons for that, isn't there? We have lost some members. We made mention of that. But guess what? We gained some members too. And I mean, some fine members have been added to this congregation in the last 3 months, folks. If you don't know them, you're missing out on a treat. I'm telling you. Good folks. But there are a lot of individuals in this congregation who are facing some very difficult personal circumstances as well. Some of them involve their health. Some of them involve their finances. Some involve both. And that takes a toll on a congregation, doesn't it? Another reason may be because of the present economy. Now, I realize that everybody in here probably thinks that the economy is about to collapse. The reality is that's not true, okay? That's not true. Now, there are certain areas and there are certain segments of our economy that are struggling major. But there are some other areas of our economy that are doing great. Just the other day, they were up in New York when that crane collapsed. And they were talking about all the tons of new construction going on in New York City right now. Tons, folks. But I thought the economy was bad. In certain areas, in certain sections, it is. And you and I know of one of them pretty big, don't we? GAS, gas. Kathleen, it drives her nuts, this gas thing. Don't even get her on it. She got one question. Why is this gas going up? That's not my question. I got one question. Where is it going to stop? Guys, they're talking $6, $7, $8 a gallon gas. Can you imagine gas getting to $10 a gallon? I pull up to fill up my little car and they want $150 for a tank full. I can't believe that. I've been looking at scooters. Kathleen said a bike will do. It's that intercoastal bridge that I'm concerned about. But the economy is struggling, is it not? And another reason that we're not meeting our contribution could be this. You and I are not giving to our potential. There's one thing I'd love to do sometime. I'd love to take a poll among the churches of Christ to see how many members of the church give at least 10% of their income to the Lord. Now, the denominations, they require that, don't they? They preach the tithe, the 10%. You better give that. That's God's will. Can't find that in the New Testament. Purposeful giving, liberal giving, generous giving, right? Giving according to how we've been prospered. Yes, all of that's in the New Testament. Never is there a tithe commanded. It was of the Jews. But wouldn't you think under a new economy, under the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, under an economy that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus, that you and I would be appreciative enough of that to give at least 10%? That'd just be a starting point, wouldn't it? You think we'd be working to greater amounts than that. So it may be that you and I are getting under our potential. Now, here's the thing. What are we going to do? There's only about four or five things we can do. Number one, we can give. That's what we can do, can't we? Give up McDonald's. Give up Starbucks. Give up Applebee's. Give up Chili's. Or get Golden Corral and we'll hit some feet. We're going to have to give up a few things, right? In order to be able to give the way that God wants us to give. Make some sacrifice. God forbid that we have to sacrifice for His cause. But if that doesn't happen, then guess what we're going to have to do? Number one, we'll probably start with those areas where we've been dreaming and been visionaries and said, you know, those are the things we want to do, we desire to do. Guess what? We won't do them. We just won't do them. Won't get involved in any more mission works. Won't do very much advertising. Won't expand house to house, heart to heart any. Get off the radio. Don't get on the television. Whatever it might be. You see, we can't do that. We don't have the money to do that. So we cut the works. Thirdly, what we can do is this. We can say, well, you know, maybe, just maybe, maybe, we won't have to use those discretionary funds like building maintenance. You're right. We've already had to repair our water system outside, folks, to the tune of about $1,000. Had to put up a fence around our air conditioning systems back there. We got so many kids in the neighborhood now, they're playing all over those things if they're not fenced in, to the tune of almost $700. Got an air conditioning unit that's out. I don't know how much it's going to cost to replace that. See, there's a lot of church members, they get all bent out of shape because the eldership keeps back $10,000, $12,000, $15,000. They better. Expenses can arise, can't they? And those budgeted amounts can zip out of here just like that. And there goes all your extra, your discretionary, your hope we don't spend it. Because, see, if you don't spend it, guess what? Then you can cover up the slack of the brethren. But a lot of times that doesn't happen, does it? Or we can go into those fixed costs, can't we? We're under the budget, 10%, 12%, 15%. So guess what we do? We just take the budget, cut everything, 15%, whatever it amounts to. At least we're now staying in harmony with budget. That's another option. I've seen congregations of the Lord's people do that. Haven't you? Means that works hurt, means that works suffer, means that we're not moving forward, we're moving backward just a little bit, but that may be what you have to do. Or if you have a little bit in savings, you can go in there and you can take that out. Guys, we don't have that much. I don't know the exact dollar amount, but it's not like it's $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $1 million. We don't have that. Every time you pull out of it, guess what? It's difficult, especially if you're under budget, to replace any of it, isn't it? So once it's gone, it's gone. No way to recoup it. That's just reality, folks. We are at this present time behind our budgeted amount in our contribution. That's just the way it is. It's on the board every week. I told you anything you don't know. I hope. Third problem. Ready? Heart problems among members. Heart problems among members. The spiritual heart is that part of man that guides and governs and directs everything that an individual does. The wise Solomon said in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. My friends, if members of the Lord's church do not come to Bible class, and if they do not come back for worship on Sunday night, if they do not come back on Wednesday, many times it is a heart issue. A heart issue. If brethren do not get their Bibles out and study and read and grow in their Christianity, it is because there is something wrong with their heart. If brethren are not willing to serve and do the things that need to be done in order to make this congregation successful, then there is a heart problem somewhere. If we are not willing to put the kingdom of God first and seek after His righteousness, it is because there is something wrong in the heart that is causing that. Now, there are many diseases that can infiltrate the heart of man, aren't there? Ignorance, that's one. Discouragement, that's one. Unbelief, that's another. Stubbornness, there's one. And sometimes just good old hardness of heart can infiltrate my spiritual heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart in departing from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. You see, when my heart is not right, when my heart gets diseased, when it gets impacted negatively, folks, guess what happens? I do not continue to serve God faithfully. I immediately begin to drift farther and farther and farther away from God. And I can find myself a long distance from God and have a long way back if I'm not careful. Take heed, brethren. Sometimes we need some heart injection. Sometimes we need just radical heart surgery. I do know this. There's one thing that needs to be injected into the hearts of those whose hearts are plagued, and that is the Word of the living God. If I want my life to be different, if I want my life transformed, then what I need to do is I need to get in the Word of God and renew my mind. Do I not? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. A while ago we talked about that heart of ignorance. That heart of foolishness, that heart that is simple, that doesn't understand and know the will of God, it can be changed into a heart of knowledge and wisdom. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. That heart of discouragement, that heart that's down, that heart that does not have the desire to endure and to move on, it can be replaced with a heart of courage that overcomes every fear and every obstacle. How? By replacing it with the Word of God that effectually worketh in them that believe. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. I can take that heart of unbelief and I can steal within it the Word of God, and it can be a heart that is full of faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That heart that's stubborn, that heart that's rebellious, that heart that looks at God and says, God, I don't care what you say, can be replaced with a heart of humility. Psalm 78:78. That old hard heart can't be penetrated, difficult for the Word of God to get through, can be tenderized through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and a study of the same, can it? Proverbs chapter 1, 22 and 23. I've looked at three problems this morning. It's not fun to look at problems, is it? Next week, we will look at the positives. And folks, there's a ton of positives. Let me not fool you. You're going to be here longer next week than this week. That don't mean skip. You skip, you got a heart problem, you need to come on up tonight. Today, take care of that. This congregation's got a lot of positives, but there's some negatives, and those negatives need to be dealt with, don't they? But here's the good thing about the negatives. Number one, every congregation has negatives. You want to know why? Because every congregation has human beings in them. And you can church hop all you want to. You can go to this one, that one, and guess what? When you get there, if there aren't problems, you just brought them in. Isn't that right? Secondly, every problem, every difficulty that any congregation has can be overcome. My friends, if with the right attitude and with the right demeanor and the right actions, guided by the Word of the living God, those problems and difficulties can be conquered and churches can move forward and do great things for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want from Oceanside. There's nothing here that's bad enough for us to throw our hands up and say, oh, it's just so horrible. No, not that. We just got a little work to do. That's all. If you're visiting, I don't really apologize for the sermon. May give you a little bit of a negative view of Oceanside. That's not what we intend to do. But we as the members need to be aware, don't we? And see, the reason I preach this on Sunday morning is because there'll be some of you who won't be here tonight. I don't mean visitors, members. You need to hear these things, folks. I don't like to preach them as much as you don't like to hear them many times. They need to be said. Maybe you're not a member of Oceanside, but you've been thinking about it. You know what you need to do to become a Christian. We want you to become one this morning. The steps are simple, are they not? Jesus said, believe or die in your sins, John 8:24. Jesus said, to repent or perish, Luke 13:3. He said, to either confess me before men or be denied before the Father, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He also said to be baptized if you want to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, maybe you're erring. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you've been part of the problems. And you need to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?